Good afternoon. This is what's commonly been referred to as the Elder's Corner for the last several months. Doing a little bit of a different format, because as I've been reading stuff on social media and churches' engagement through social media, I found that churches need to figure out ways to get viewers participating in their online discussions. So I'm calling this Ask Stephen. This will be the Ask Stephen series, or Ask Any of the Elders, as both Elder John and Elder Eric are free to do an Elder's Corner anytime that they wish. But this is called Ask Stephen. Whatever questions you have, please message me, text me, email me, however you are able to communicate with me. Text, email, messenger me a question that you might have, and I will answer it on the air. This is a way of getting you, the viewer, participating in these conversations. So the first question actually comes from my wife. I gave her the opportunity to ask the very first question, and she asked the question, should Christians feel disappointed? Should Christians feel disappointed? That's a loaded question, because we all have our ideas. Ideas, theories, are like noses. Everyone's got one. Everybody's got an opinion. Should Christians feel disappointed? I've talked to some very high and mighty ivory tower types that really, they try to see things through the lens of a perfect world, through an idyllic world. And I agree with them to an extent, but the reality is, this side of eternity, this side of Jesus' return, we don't live in an idyllic world. We don't live in a perfect world. Then I talk to others that I totally disagree with, and they say Christians should feel disappointed all the time. And I'm like, you know, God is sovereign. God knows your days. God knows everything that's going to happen within your days, good, bad, and indifferent. And so there's going to be times that you are going to be disappointed, will be disappointed, can be disappointed. But you need to filter that through Scripture. You need to filter that through Scripture. See, because we don't live in a fallen, because we don't live in a perfect world, we live in a fallen world. And so disappointment is a fact, is a reality of life. If you are watching this broadcast right now, if you just inhaled and exhaled, guess what? You've either faced disappointment in the very recent past, or you're dealing with disappointment right here and right now, or in the very near future, you're going to face disappointment. Why? Because we live in a fallen world. We live in a world in which disappointments are a fact of life. So what do we do with them? Let's start. We won't take time to read that. But Genesis 3, if you've grown up attending worship, if you've grown up participating in local churches, you know the story of Genesis. You've heard the account of the creation. You've heard the account found in Genesis 3 of the fall of man. How Adam and Eve were walking. They had already received the command by God that they were not to eat of the tree in the center of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They're walking in the garden, and they approach that tree, the tree that God said was off limits. And a serpent speaks to them. And just to summarize, there's a back and forth exchange between Adam and Eve and the serpent. And the serpent plants the seed of doubt. Did God say you couldn't eat of any tree of the garden? You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, you will be like him, knowing good and evil. So Adam and Eve reached forth. They took of that forbidden fruit and they ate. In that one singular moment, everything changed. For one, they had previously been walking around naked and it didn't matter to them. It never occurred to them. But now they look down and they see their nakedness and there's a sense of shame. They hear the Lord God at the appointed time approaching them in the garden. They hide themselves. They cover themselves with fig leaves. Almighty God says, "Where are you?" "I was naked. I hid myself." "Who told you?" And then Adam played the blame game. People often say that Adam blamed Eve, but Adam really didn't blame Eve, because if you read the text, what does it say? "The woman that you gave me." So the reality is that Adam blamed God when he said, "The woman that you gave me." "Took, gave it to me, and I did eat." Eve passed the blame on to the serpent. There was a curse given to the man. There was a curse given to the woman. There was a curse given to the serpent. Everything changed in the fall. Let's take time and let's look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, Paul writes to that Roman congregation, congregation that he did not plant himself. It was planted probably by folks who had been to Jerusalem at Pentecost, heard Peter's great Pentecost Day sermon, and were saved, eventually go back to the city of Rome, plant a church. Paul writes to that church. Paul had longed to visit that church. He finally gets the opportunity to write that church. He writes his most exhaustive letter to the church of Rome, the very ones who had never seen his face, the very ones who didn't know who he was. Paul writes as a regenerate man, a converted man, a saved man. But listen to how Paul describes his life. Romans 7, verse 7. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law, once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I should, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity, into the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Paul says very clearly there in Romans 7 that he's a wretched man. Paul, the very one who had seen the risen Lord on the road to Damascus, the very one who God had called out from a life of persecution to a life of preaching the gospel, refers to himself as a wretched man. See, the fall really does affect everything. And so when we approach this question that my wife Danielle poses, should Christians feel disappointed? Let's look at disappointment through the lens of Scripture, and specifically through the lens of the fall. Because even though you and me are saved, even though you and me are regenerate, even though you and me are called out from the world, we still deal with the fallen nature. I love how Pastor Ron Lastly used to describe the life of the Christian. That we're nothing more than sinners saved by grace. See, Paul realized that. Paul realized that he was a wretched sinner saved by grace. I would point out to you that not only is disappointment a fact of life, but it was a reality in every single one of the persons that we read about in Scripture. You name me a person from Scripture, and I will show you disappointment in that man or that woman's life. We just read about disappointment in the life of Paul. And he concluded by calling himself a wretched man, because he was disappointed in himself, because the things that he wanted to do, the things that God had called him to do, the things that God had ordained him to do, he found himself not doing. In the old way of life, the way of sin and death, he found himself continually being pulled and dragged and enticed into that direction. That's what he means when he says, the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing, and the things I want to do, I find myself not doing. It's that war between the inward man and his members. Not only do we need to look at disappointment through the lens of Scripture and through the lens of the fall. But we need to remember that there is a time for everything. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes 3, and we'll look at verses 1 through 8. Solomon writes, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get up, a time to get, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time of war, and a time of peace." I see that comment. Thank you, Bill Sechrist, for your interaction and for your input. Solomon writes here that there is a time for everything. We see a little bit of that in Acts chapter 1, verse 7. Acts chapter 1, verse 7, Jesus has lived. He's gone to the cross. He's resurrected. He's shown himself to his disciples. He's headed up to a mountain where he will ascend to the right hand of the Father, and his disciples still don't get it. His disciples still don't get it. Because they find themselves asking, is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And how does Jesus respond there in Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8? "It is not for you to know times and seasons appointed by my Father." Jesus is in agreement with Solomon that there is a time for everything. There's a season for everything. A time for every purpose under heaven. Should Christians feel disappointed? Yes, we live in a fallen world. Yes, we live in a world where sin has dominion. Yes, we live in a world where we are continually enticed to our old ways of life. But it's not just the fall, but it's the reality that there's a time and a season for everything. So if you are a believer watching this broadcast and you're facing disappointment right here, right now, guess what? This season, this disappointing season, is appointed under heaven for you. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons appointed by the Father. It's just for you to know that there are seasons of life. And this too will pass. Not only do we look at disappointment through the fall and through the lens that there's a time for everything, but let's look at disappointment through the lens of grace, because God's grace is sufficient. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll look at the first 10 verses. Paul writes, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul talks about this man that was caught up in the third heaven. He saw visions. He heard things. Whether it was an out-of-body experience, Paul's not saying. All Paul knows is that there was a vision, and he beheld heaven's glory. And look at what he says in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. You know, it could be that this season of disappointment that you're experiencing today, it could be that the disappointment that you feel is a means by which Almighty God is using to keep you humble. Because think about it. In this life in which you and me are enticed to sin, in this life in which you and me struggle against the old fleshly nature every single day, every hour of the day, every minute of every hour, if we had these experiences like Paul, if we experienced great prosperity and continued health like some so-called Christians want to preach that we should expect, then it would be something that we would forget who and whose we are. We would take pride in ourselves. We would take pride in our own justification, which we had nothing to do with. We would take pride in our own sanctification, which we also don't have anything to do with. And we would think that all this was happening to us because of who we are and how great we are, because of the works that we've done. But like Paul, God will sometimes use seasons of disappointment for our good to teach you and me humility. Do you know humility today? Do you know what it means to be humble? Do you know what it means to be stripped bare of everything that this world says is success? Perhaps God is using that stripping away. Perhaps God is using your circumstances today to keep you humble, to teach you humility. So to come back to that question, should Christians feel disappointed? It is not a sin to feel disappointed. Because we live in a fallen world where sin taints everything. It's not a sin to feel disappointed because there's a time for everything. And it's not for you and me to know the times or the seasons appointed by the Father. Should Christians feel disappointed? More importantly, Christians need to know that His grace is sufficient. And lastly, not only should you and me look at disappointments through the lens of the fall, through the lens of there being a time for everything, through the lens of grace being sufficient, but let's look at disappointment through the lens of the resurrection. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll read verses 5 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let's stop there. Let this mind be in you. What's Paul saying here? I love how one of my mentors, Tony Howe, brought this out. He pointed out that in Paul's day, he didn't have time to write fluff. He didn't have time to write something that was meaningless. So if Paul took time to write something, it had a purpose. And so when Paul says, "Let this mind be in you," to these Philippians, to this healthiest of his congregations, it's pretty evident that this mind was not in them, and he was instructing them that this mind needed to be in them. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let this mind be in you. Jesus didn't consider it robbery to count himself equal with God. But at the same time, he made himself. Jesus made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He took upon him the form as of you and me. We call that the incarnation, when he wrapped himself with flesh and bone and blood, so that he could go to the cross and shed his blood for you and for me, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Then let's skip over to chapter 3, verses 12. Verse 12, and continuing on through the first verse of chapter 4. Paul writes, "Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things, and for our conversation is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Let this mind be in you. That's how I began this last section. Jesus came to this earth in the incarnation for the sole purpose of dying. He came for the sole purpose of taking your sin upon himself. He came for the sole purpose of not just taking your sin, but taking the judgment and the punishment for your sin upon himself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. He emptied himself to, first of all, die. But he emptied himself so that he could defeat death, hell, and the grave. So that he could be resurrected to life, and so that you and me could know the power of resurrection, both in this life and in eternity. Paul says, not as though I had already attained. Paul writes from a Roman prison cell. Paul writes from a situation in which he's imprisoned for the gospel. He says, I haven't already attained. I'm not quite the man that I want to be yet. I'm not quite the man that I need to be yet. I'm not quite the man that God called me to be yet. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Paul's saved. He's justified. He's converted. He's regenerated. But God's still working in him, sanctifying him, fashioning him after the manner that God desires. Paul says, count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. When we come to that question, should Christians feel disappointed? Let's remember the life and ministry of Paul. And how even as he's imprisoned for the gospel, he says, this one thing I do. This one thing I do. What's your life about? What's your faith about? What's your job that you get up for every morning about? What's your family about? What's the church that you attend about? What's your role within that church about? There's a story in the Gospels where Jesus is at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening, hanging on to every word that he says. Martha's off making the preparations. And she's concerned. I won't go into all the details, but there was a thing called honor and shame. She's concerned that Mary is bringing shame upon herself by not helping with the preparation. She's bringing shame upon herself by sitting where she ought not to sit. And Martha comes to Jesus and she says, "Aren't you concerned that my sister has left me to do all these preparations by myself?" And what does Jesus say? "One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part." Truth is, there is one thing needed in your life and in mine. There is one thing needed in your life and in mine. And you and me need to be like Mary. You and me need to be like Paul. And we need to say, "But this one thing I do." This one thing I do. Have you got your list of priorities? Run through that list again. Start scratching off a bunch of things from that list. And replace that entire list of priorities with just one priority. And say with Paul, "This one thing I do." Say with Jesus, you're worried about many things. There's only one thing that's important, and Mary has chosen the good part. What's the one thing that Paul does? What's the one thing that you and me should do? "Forget those things which are behind and reach forth unto those things which are before." Forget those things which are behind and reach forth unto those things which are before. So to come back to that question, should Christians feel disappointed? Yes, we live in a fallen world. Yes, there's a time and a season for everything. Yes, God's grace is sufficient. Yes, we have the resurrection to look forward to. It's okay to be disappointed, but it's not okay to wallow in your disappointment. Are you disappointed today? Guess what? You're like every person that you read about in the Bible. Are you disappointed today? Guess what? You're just like Paul. And you can say with Paul, "O wretched man that I am." But in the midst of your disappointment, I want you to say with me today, "This one thing that I do, forget the things that are behind and reach forth to the things that are ahead." Forget the things that are behind and reach forth to those things which lie ahead. Don't waller. Are you disappointed? Fine. That's the season that you're in. Are you wallering in your disappointment? That's not fine. And it's not healthy. Be like the prodigal son. Come to your senses. recognize that the servants in your father's house have more than enough to eat. Stop wallowing with the pigs. Stop longing for the slop that the pigs are eating. Come to your senses. Get up. Go to your father. Say, I've sinned. And I'm no longer worthy to be a son. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. And we'll close with verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. Should Christians feel disappointment? Yes, we live in a fallen world. Should Christians feel disappointed? Yes, disappointment is a reality of life, and you will experience seasons of disappointment. Should Christians feel disappointed? Yes, because His grace is sufficient. Should Christians feel disappointed? Yes, because we look for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We recognize that we're wretched sinners. But we forget those things that are behind. We don't wallow in those things that are behind, and we reach forth to those things which are ahead. I hope this has helped you. Thank you, Danielle, for helping to change the format of this Elder's Corner. And I pray that many more of you will submit questions in the days ahead for me to answer on the air. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you for life. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Lord, we thank you that even in the midst, in the face of disappointment, that your grace is sufficient. Lord, we pray that this mind would be in us. We pray that we would be about this one thing, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which lie ahead. Lord, help us to recognize disappointments as only seasons of life, for which there's a time and a purpose for every season under heaven. And it's not for us to know the times or the seasons that are appointed by the Father. We pray, Lord, that you would keep us and make your face to shine upon us. We pray, Lord, that the road would rise to meet us and that the sun would be at our backs. In your name we pray. Amen. Beloved, don't forget this Wednesday, we will have midweek Bible study with Elder John Willis, continuing in the Theophilus letters with the Gospel of Luke. This coming Friday at 6:30 p.m., we will have a Good Friday service. Please mark your calendars. If you want to attend in person, please message us and we will give you the directions and location, because we are not having the Good Friday service at our new location, because that location was already booked for Good Friday. So if you would like to attend in person, please message us and we will give you the location and the directions so that you can attend. If you cannot attend or would prefer not to attend, please watch us online on Friday at 6:30 p.m. for the Good Friday service. It will be an abbreviated service. We're shooting for about 45 minutes. I will be preaching from Job chapter 25. And then Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday morning, Elder John Willis will be bringing the Resurrection Sunday message from Job 26. And we will be back in our new location there at 100 North High Street, Versailles, Indiana, in the northwest corner of the Tyson Activity Center, door number 3. We will have Sunday school at 9:30, worship at 10:30. We would love for you to attend. Guess what? Resurrection Sunday is one of those Sundays that a lot of people that may not attend worship anywhere else throughout the rest of the year will attend. If you don't have a church home in Versailles or in the outlying Ripley County area, Dearborn County area, if you don't have a church home, check us out. Come 9:30 for Sunday school as we continue through the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. Come for 10:30 worship. Check us out for the first time, live, in person, at the Tyson Activity Center. We would love to meet you. We would love for you to be our special honored guest for Resurrection Sunday 2021, 9:30 Sunday school, 10:30 worship. See you then. Grace and peace be with you. God bless you.